passion for you and for your word. We pray that your spirit will be guiding him now, giving him the words to speak, and may he also be opening our hearts and our minds to hear the message you have for us this morning. Mm. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Oh, just arrange some furniture. Thank you, Sandy. Well, that'd be a good one for me to preach, me on. I'll get the Cornish one. I heard some mumbling from the front row. I'm sure they'll repent. Well, here we are, 2019. Woohoo! I hope you've come in a relaxed state, not so relaxed you might fall asleep. You may be still on holidays, basking in the glory of holidays from a year's worth of labour. You may be like me, had a partial relaxation time due to the stat days and broke up the weeks and the last couple of weeks. It's been quite a restful time. There's no question that as we even looked at that slide today of, or the slides of how busy we are as a church. I've said it before, we do a lot of things. We pour out a lot of energy. We give a lot in time to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ. But it is nice to have that bit of relief from those activities, to gather our thoughts, perhaps to bring a reflection of what has passed last year, and in some cases a difficult year for many people, a difficult year for the church with losing loved ones. But only in 5 short weeks we'll be at it again. Can you believe that? We counted down 3 months to Christmas, 2 months to Christmas, a week, and now we're talking about the start of our ministry year in 5 weeks. But it's important to reflect on those next 5 weeks and to think about thinking about what we're doing and to take that to God as we minister about our attitude towards prayer in all circumstances. What does that look like for each of us? I believe we do some really good things in our church. But I want to say to you, the very essence of everything we do in this church must be bathed in that prayer. Now, that is a timely comment that I think every preacher makes. And I think it's something we need to live up to and to practice corporately. Individuals, great. Keep praying. But corporately, we need to pray earnestly. You see, we need to make decisions on behalf of finance, of each other, of our ministry activities, of our leaders, for those that come, for those who don't know Christ. We need to pray and seek God's face in all circumstances, not wavering from that fact, taking everything we have to Him. But we do live in times that are confusing somewhat. We are living in times that sometimes mystify our thinking. But I also recognise that those times are no different than they have been throughout the generations that have gone before. If you look back in the old days, you'll see the same debauchery that went on then as it does now. It's just that as we get a little bit older, we wonder what's going on. And we start to question what's happening. And we seek the Lord's return in all of those signs, and we say, must be coming soon. Well, I don't know if he is. And Jesus said he doesn't know the day or the hour. But I do know that we stand before a loving God and a Saviour empowered by the Holy Spirit to take our attitude of prayer to his throne. I want to read you this passage. Paul is writing to Timothy in a letter to 1 Timothy, and he's writing, the first part of it is talking about a whole heap of stuff that's going wrong in the community he's in. Ephesus is, the church seems to be falling apart a little bit. The community is contrary. to what God wants from people. And we see that first part from 3 right through to verse 11 about the way it is with people. And we see that today. We can reflect on the difficulties in life. And I love the bit before we get to this passage in chapter 2, verse 1, we see Paul give us honest assessment of his life. The greatest sinner, a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church. But he reflects on how God gave him favour and grace for his ministry. And do you know what? You get that same grace today for your ministry, for your life, for who you are. And then he pens these words in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Underline all people. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. Now I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those words of Paul, his life, the mission that you gave him to be the vehicle between kings and rulers, his own people and the Gentiles. We thank you, Father, for his faithfulness, being confronted of his own sin as he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. So I pray, Father, that we'll take on board the things that Paul conveys to us, the things that you've given him to convey to us about how we conduct our lives this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul starts off by saying, I urge, some versions say, I exhort. When we read that word, we say, look, here's a major encouragement here, but there's a slight change in the intensity. You know, Paul's almost dragging this word urge from a good idea, dragging it through almost to a command. It's giving a stronger sense of the word urge. It says, you know, I urge. First of all, I urge. He continues to say right throughout his epistles, I urge you, therefore, strong language. And it's something we need to take notice of when it comes to this whole prayer pattern of our life. He is not just saying to pray when you get time. He is saying, I first of all pray, urge, encourage you, be strengthened by it. And he goes through some requirements here that I think are very profound this year as we start off our church year. What that means for us as people. You know, the attitude of prayer is not just for Timothy, this guy between, say, 30 and 40 years age, who's been plucked out to be made a pastor in Ephesus, to appoint elders, to set up the church structures, to dispel untruth, to exemplify truth, to dismiss heresy. But he's told to pray. I think when we talk about praying for all people here, Paul understood that to mean all people. Those who contradict. Those in authority, it says. Those people we find it difficult to. I was watching a TV show the other day, a little bit of historical inaccuracy there about Paul's life and Luke's interactions with him. But the one thing that was profound for me is Paul understood persecution. When he wrote his letters when he was in prison, he understood that under Nero there were some difficulties. Christians were getting wax thrown on them and lit up and put on stands, and they became the light stands. He understood what persecution meant. And then they'd be dragged out, believers, into the arena and be made sport of and persecuted. So when Paul is praying, Paul is exhorting Timothy to pray, exhorting us to pray. He is saying for all people. That's why I said underline that word. Not just for those ones you find favour with. Not just for the ones in our church that are suffering and hurting. And we should pray for them. Not just for the ones in our midst, but for all people. And I want to reinforce that, all people. It is an important spiritual discipline that we waver with. All the statistics I've read, the first thing that goes when people get busy, and busy like we are in a church, is their prayer life. The next thing is reading God's word. And it's something we need to be disciplined in. E.M. Bounds, one of my favourite authors when it comes to books on prayer, he has quite a few. Walking with God down the avenues of prayer, we acquire something of his likeness. And unconsciously, we become witnesses to others of his beauty and his grace. The spiritual discipline of prayer influences our own lives first. It influences us first, before it influences someone else. You see, when you're devoted and you go to God and seek his face, it has to. Because all of a sudden you're saying, I am dependent on you, Lord, for the answers in my life. Please help me as I seek your face for these other people. You know, 1 John 5:13 and 15 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked him. He's saying he has the power to influence life. We think we have a lot of power to influence life. Now, from my experience in my life, I have nothing. I don't have power at all. Guys that go to school, teachers might have all the power, but if you don't do your homework, they got no power. They want the one that put a zip on the assessment. When you go to work, I've seen many people, I was reflecting on that with Michael, we were talking about power. I'd become a Christian and I thought I was going to lose my job because they were restructuring. And I started making moves to find another job, another role. And I ended up with my, I've said this before, I think, I've ended up with my boss as my mate's job, his company car, his pay packet. You see, I had no power to change that decision. It was a good outcome for me. But I didn't pray that Greg would lose his job. I prayed that the Lord would find me the job that he chose me to do. You see, prayer does work, and sometimes it comes in unexpected avenues and ways. He has promised to move in power. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is all-powerful? Or do you think he is limited in all power? You see, sometimes we want the blessings to rain from heaven. We see providence as a right, not as his will. God chooses to act when he wants. It is his response. It is us to be first of all praying in all things. I love Billy Graham's comment here. We are to pray in times of adversity, lest we become faithless and unbelieving. We are to pray in times of prosperity, lest we become boastful and proud. We are to pray in times of danger, lest we become fearful and doubting. We are to pray in times of security, lest we become self-sufficient. He says prayer changes how you see things. When you focus your mind on the things above, the temptations and ways of this world fall away. Prayer helps strengthen us, center us, and guard us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 3 said, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Do you understand that your mediator is at the right hand of God? And always been in deep fellowship with God. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. He has always been in deep fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, long before his crucifixion. And right now, he is sitting down at the right hand of the Father, mediating, interceding for you. And the Spirit prays for you with groans and utterings that cannot be mentioned. That's what's happening for you. So is it not right then for us to seek God's face in these four ways that Paul talks about right here? First of all, we see supplications. We focus on the special needs of people. We need to be intensely seeking out God for the burdens of people who are suffering terribly, whether they're the persecuted church or people in this church or other Christians in our area who are suffering. Do you personally have needs in your own life that you have not taken to God, seeking the answer from him? And I don't mean, let me be quite frank, I don't mean pithy little prayers. Lord, help me because I'm struggling. Name it. What are you struggling with? Be very specific. Be honest with God. He knows anyway. I know you know he knows. But be honest with him. The deep needs of our lives need to be taken to God on behalf of other people and for yourselves. You see, God moves in ways that you will never know unless you seek him. And do you know, here's the thing. Sometimes we say prayers don't get answered. But I can tell you this. When a church is motivated to pray, that's God moving. Do you realize that? That is God moving. Because he's touched the hearts of every one of us to seek him in prayer and to take whatever you want to him, because it shows your dependence on him, not on yourself. I think we need to get our heads around that. Just the fact that you will pray and we will pray, I mean, God is moving in a special way within our church. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in times of need." When Jesus Christ came and was tempted, he understood every temptation, because Jesus was tempted in all things, not some things, in all temptations. And consistently he was tempted. Satan withdrew for a time. Jesus, the Son of God, man, the God-man, understood what it was to be tired. He understands you. He understands what it means to be thirsty. He understands you. He understands what it means to be laughed at. He understands you. The question is, do we understand him and his power? Then we see this next category, just general prayers. I love this attitude of prayer, just these general prayers, because to me what it means is on bended knee, whether it's beside your bed, in your office at home, or in your office at work if you want to do that, or even at school, you can just stop, love and adore your God, and to worship Him and have that intimate connection that He so longs for you to have with Him. Do you know that's what He desires for you? But how much of that do we get? That He wants a relationship with you. Our God is a God of intimacy. He's not a God that just set up everything and took a holiday. He is intimate with every one of you at once. Now, I find that quite confronting, because I can only deal with one person at a time. And I might go back and sort out something else there, but God does it all at once. For you and for me. All at once. He is an intimate God. An intimate God. He stands in the gap. He broke the barrier down. He took away the wall, split the curtain apart through His death, burial, and resurrection so that you have a hope of communicating with your loving God anywhere you are and everywhere you are at any time, day or night. His sacrifice means so much to us because it proves that He is trustworthy and it proves that He is loving. So when you pray for these people, there's talks about here, the one who opposed, the ones who are rulers, all of those people in our intercessory prayer, you go boldly to His throne and you ask for the scales to be taken away from their eyes. If you've got friends at school, friends at work, neighbours, family members who don't know Jesus, do you pray for them? I mean, earnestly, pray for them. I stand here today as someone who got prayed for, Stella and I. I may have said this before some time ago. I remember Stella and I became believers, and there was a lady at church. She comes up to me. She said, "You were a real stinker beforehand, but we've been praying for you." I didn't know if to say clear off or thank you. Thank you for the last bit, but first, I'm not quite sure I liked that at the time. But I understood what she meant. But you know, they never gave up on us. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And I have people still today that have been praying us into God's glory that still pray for us today. Not because they don't think we're saved, that we might continue on in ministry. Still today they send me text messages. Still today they send me messages from Adelaide saying, "We're praying for all of your people in your church, even though we don't know them." Are you doing that for others? Pray this way. 2 Corinthians 4:4. "In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Pray that they might have their eyes opened now." Pray for God to intervene in their circumstances. I have a relative of mine who wickedly prays that harm might befall some of his relatives so that they might get shaken up and turn to God. Well, I don't know if that's the right prayer. And I think we need to change attitudes, if you have that attitude, that they seek out the loving God, the sovereign God, the one who sent His Son, that they might come to know His Saviour. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord does not delay in His promise, as some understand delay." Key words there, "as some understand delay. But is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And pray that God send someone to tell them about Jesus. I know that I exhort you all the time to share your faith in Christ. Give an account of your faith. But you can't be in front of all people. I pray that some people might go to my sister, my two sisters, my brother-in-law, my nephews and nieces, two of Stella's brothers, that they might be able to enter into a dialogue of faith. Because we can only do it partially. That's what I hope. That's what happened for me. That's what happened for you. Right, Dan? Pray that someone will go and give thanks. Pray that someone might invite them to read the Bible with them or open up Scripture and say, this is what God has done for his humanity from time past to time now and what he's going to do. And there's a dividing wall that's coming. Do you want to love Jesus? Ask the question. From time to time, I see people saying, oh, that person became a Christian. When did they become a Christian? What is their testimony? I don't know. I find that odd. You've got to ask them. If they say, oh, I believe in God, well, that's great. Check out which God. You don't have to be rude. You just got to say, hey, when did you, is it Jesus you're worshipping now? Just pray. Pray for opportunities that God offers salvation to all men. And I think one of the things that we need to do is pray. I want us to start, even though this sounds all very negative and very exhorting, and if Paul can say, I urge you, I'm just transferring that thought to you. But here's the issue for me. Last year in a lot of quarters, there was a lot of some negative stuff happened. We'll call it negative. Call it for what it is. And some things that were quite difficult for people. I want us to start off on this day not thinking of negativity about faith. I want us to think about these scriptures we read. First of all, then, pray. Because in prayer, you find positive. Pray that things will change and that all men will know that Jesus is Lord. See, far often we can look at, as Christians, we can look at the negative and fire bullets at people, curse them under our breath because they offend us. I can tell you now that never wins anything. Not a cracker. Not a thing. No prayer time will ever be complete until we thank God for what he has done. Do you remember what he's done for you? What he is doing for you? And most importantly, what he will do for you? I want to stand there looking in the face of Jesus Christ and say thank you. It's a frightening thought. So when you pray earnestly for all people. So those spiritual outcomes of our prayer life are very profound. It says it here in the text, you live a life of peace. Contrary to popular belief, Christians don't want to rule the world. You can't rule something that's already being ruled. Who rules this world? Jesus. I think we forget that. We don't want to rule the world. Jesus has the authority. One of the big lies that was told right from the beginning in creation. You will be like God. You will take his crown. You will have authority. You will be like him. And mankind ever since that time has been fighting that. You see, you don't rule. You pray and tell. And conduct your life in a manner. you live in peace. We find freedom when we live in peace. People look upon our peaceful demeanor sometimes. Unless you're telling the dogs off to stop barking downstairs and the neighbors live there. Guilty. We desire freedom. We live at peace. Not peace from what we endure here, but we can manage it. We can live a better life. We can understand what's going on in the light of what God is doing in our lives when that happens. As Sandy said before, we live with God's power. Our power is uninterrupted unless we stop it. What God courses through us, through His Spirit, we can only stop. But if you allow Him to work through you, there is unlimited grace that you can emit to people. Matthew 5:13-16 says this way. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That is the goal. Do you want people around you, those who contradict you, to give glory to God? Or are you just baying for an argument? We were praying this morning for the persecuted church. There's a lot of people in this world, the majority world, that don't have the opportunity to do what we do here today. And yet, but I believe that they pray earnestly for their governments, that God would intervene so that they may be able to see Him move in their country. We need to pray now that God intervenes in our country. And the spiritual results of prayer in verse 3, we will see the Saviour exalted. That's our goal. That's our aim, to exalt the Saviour. We come to church not to fill in a gap because the weather's not that great out there and we can't go to the park and enjoy the sun. We come to exalt the living God. And our Saviour will be proclaimed. John 16:7-9, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go I will send Him to you, and when He comes He will convict the world concerning sin, and the righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they have not believed Me. We live in frightening and uncertain days. We have an opportunity to seek God's face in all things. Today, men, women and children need to pray. We need to pray that people might love God like we should. We have the Spirit of God in us to help us. Never underestimate the power that runs through you in prayer. This year, we start off on the right foot and to pray in all circumstances. For all things, for all people, so that God might live within them for His glory alone. Let me pray. My prayer, Father, this morning is just simple. Thank You that You've allowed us to speak to You directly. We don't no longer have to go to a priest or to a temple. But we can pray wherever we are. We thank You that because of Jesus' death, burial and resurrection, He's broken the shackles that He's allowed us through that sacrifice to have direct access to You. We thank You. You are everything we could hope for and even more. You are everything we can love and even more. You are everything that we should glorify and should glorify you more. We give you thanks and should thank you more for all you are and all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Sandy.